is next week at the thank you, little guy. Next week at the Christmas program. We're not exactly sure. I'm not exactly sure yet how this will work out. But part of what we plan to do is to have like a game show type questions of like Jeopardy or something with the Christmas story. So study up on your Christmas stories, all right, so that you'll do well on our game show. All right, so I'm kind of giving away a little bit, but anyway, I wanted you to be able to study up so you could answer the question right away like you do on Jeopardy when they're like, the $10,000 question. And you're like, oh, I know that one. That's easy. So I just wanted you to be prepared. All right. We're looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we've gotten up now to the halfway point, story number 5. And we've seen that Zacharias has come to faith and resting in the promises of God. Story 6 then starts in chapter 2. And so chapter 2 will be 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So chapter 2 starts out, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Then skip down to verse 18. "And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Verse 22. "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Verse 28, "And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And then verse 38, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Verse 41. "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." Skip down then to verse 48. "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." Verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." Sorry, verse 51. "But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom." Now we're looking at a little different side of what Mary has to deal with. Luke is still focusing on the historical events that happened, but we're seeing them through the reactions of the people around, and specifically some things that Mary had to wrestle with. I mean, Mary believes that God will soon be born, and that God was right in what He said: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll conceive and give birth to Christ, the actual Messiah. And she believes that. The implications of that, what that means as it plays out in her life, on the other hand, is a struggle. So she takes these things, she ponders them in her heart, she hears these things spoken about the Lord, she's anxious, and she doesn't understand when the Lord's in the temple speaking to the priest there and answering their questions. And it's difficult for her as she tries to work out now what it means to have Christ come into the world. Take, for example, how it begins in chapter 2. Now, think about what this must have meant to Mary. As she gives birth to the Lord Jesus, knowing that it's the Christ, the Messiah, and she takes this baby and she lays him in a manger. Now, think about what that might have meant to her on a couple levels. First, think about the relief that she must have felt when Joseph finally decides to marry her. And then, here they are. He's a master carpenter, established man in the community. She would spend some time preparing the house, getting things ready. The family would be excited about it. The relatives would be working out their schedule so that they could see the birth of their first child. And all the anticipation that Mary must have been going through. And now here it is. It's imminent. The birth will happen any day now. When, outside the door in the city street, she hears the Roman messenger hanging up the decree from Caesar Augustus. Everyone has to be registered. You have to pick up where you're at. You have to go to the city of your family. And so Joseph being who he is, Mary, we've got to make a trip to Bethlehem. I mean, after all these preparations, after all these plans, after figuring out how to make the birth of Christ comfortable, Mary is forced by this Roman government to go to Bethlehem of all places. They get to Bethlehem then, and they want to find a nice place, a room perhaps, and you can imagine how frantic Joseph must be as Mary begins to groan a little bit with the contractions and as she begins to breathe faster. And Joseph, the baby's coming. They don't have a place to stay. They can't find a room. They can't find a comfortable place. And so the innkeeper says, "Oh, here you can use this little cave that we use as a stable. It'd be like a parking garage, to us." I mean, it's a public place. It's not the privacy of her own home. It's not the comfort of friends and relatives. It's stranger in a public place. And it's dirty. And she's going to take the Savior of the world and put him in a dirty old feeding trough. I mean, it's not as nice as the little plays and productions that we put on. Right? It's not a clean place. I mean, birth is messy. And you're hanging out in straw that animals have been defecating on. And I mean, it's just a messy, smelly place. And it's not at all what she might have intended it to be. And yet here she is in the city of David, putting her baby into a manger. And that's how story number 6 wraps up. But think about what this might have meant to her as she maybe reflects on it later. She took all these things, she ponders them in her heart. God is in charge of everything. God is in control of the hearts of men. And here is Caesar Augustus. You're trying to strengthen his grip on the empire. And he says, we need to know how many people we've got and where they're from and where they're staying. And I need to centralize my control. I mean, this isn't like it's something he would have done if he would have known that it moved Mary and Joseph to go to the city of David so that the Christ could say he was not just of the house and lineage of David, but he was born of David's son, but he was born of in David's city. I mean, Augustus would have never thought that his decree would strengthen the messianic claims of this man. But it did. It was God working his plan out. It was God who brought them there. And then we have story 7. These shepherds show up. Angels appear to the shepherds and they show up. But look, notice verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find the baby. How can we possibly find the baby? I mean, Bethlehem is so crowded. You know, all the residents have people staying in their houses. All the inns and hotels and guest houses are filled. Every nook and cranny has people packed into it. How can we possibly find a baby in this mess? This mass of humanity. Well, I'll tell you, says the angel. I'll tell you where you could find him. You'll find him in a manger of all places. Oh, well, that narrows down the search to look through the stables and specifically the manger. And so they go. Just verse 15, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found them. They found Mary. They found Joseph. They found the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they made widely known. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I mean, think about what this might have meant to Mary as she lays her baby in the manger. Is it okay, I wonder, is it okay to put the Christ, the Savior of the world, into this dirty manger? Is that the right thing to do in absence of anything else? And yet the shepherds show up. And the shepherd acknowledged that this is Christ, God's gift to man. How did you know you would find him here? Well, the angel told us he would be in a stable and he would be lying in a manger. Oh, said, you know, must have thought Mary. Oh, this was a sign to the shepherds to guide them to the Savior. God is in control. He brought us here to Bethlehem. And now at this critical time, these shepherds show up to affirm that putting him into a manger was the right thing. It was a sign to guide them. As it is a sign to guide others to the Savior. That great shepherd who brought them there. Shepherding Joseph and Mary. He's in control. Everything is according to plan. Now, here they are in Bethlehem. And they need to wait a certain amount of time for her, the days of her purification. And then they need to wait for him to be circumcised and named. Now, you remember back to when John the Baptist was named. It was a break with tradition. Zacharias did not follow the normal tradition of his family. He said, no, we're going to call him John. No one in your family's named John, but that's what we're going to call him. The Lord Jesus, though, is very important that his tradition is maintained. So, off he goes to the temple. He's circumcised. He's named Jesus. His tradition, Joseph's lineage, Mary's lineage, very clearly mapped out, traced right back to David. Why? Why is it so important that John doesn't matter about his family tradition, but Christ, it does matter about his family tradition? Well, John is the forerunner of the Messiah. And frankly, tradition doesn't matter for the forerunner. But for Christ, for God to fulfill his promises in Christ, to affirm that this is in fact David's son, the promised heir, the seed, the promised one who would rule the world as a Messiah. It was very important that his claims to that Messiah would be indisputable. So his birth and his circumcision, his naming, all in tradition. Now the days of her purification according to the law were completed. They're traveling again. Up, they go out of Bethlehem, down to Jerusalem, to offer the sacrifices that are required. And that brings us to story 8, the circumcision birth. Notice what happens though. Remember when Mary went to Elizabeth, that we got some things that Elizabeth said that were important to her, and the timing of it was important to her. Well, again, in this story, some things will be said, and the timing of those things will be very important to Mary, and how she might look back on these instances as she ponders them in her heart. Listen closely to the things that are said, and the timing of those things. First we have Simeon. It had been revealed to him, verse 28, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him, or to do for him according to the custom of the law, he snatches the child up, he blesses God, and he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation." What kind of salvation are we looking at here, Zechariah? What kind of salvation are we seeing? Now, this is before Mary and Joseph get a chance to do anything for him. This is before that they get a chance to say, "This is Christ the Messiah." They don't even get to speak a word. Simeon snatches him up, recognizes him right away. And he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." What about this salvation? This salvation has been prepared before the face of all people to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. And in verse 33, Joseph and his mother are shocked. They marvel at these things that were spoken of him. As Simeon describes God's means of salvation, how he's going to bring salvation to earth. Salvation, how? Well, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Now Simeon turns and looks at Joseph and Mary. He gives them a blessing. Now Simeon turns and looks just at Mary, as he begins to describe the implications now of this salvation. Now for Mary, it's one thing to take God at his word that Christ will be born. But the implications of that birth. So here is Simeon describing to her some of the implications. "Behold," he said, "this child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Now, Israel has never been one for to take God at his word and act on it implicitly. They've always been those who have believed God outwardly, but inwardly you just don't know. So God brings them out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, a newly formed nation. But now they wander through the desert. Why do they go through this hard time? Well, because God wants to test them. And God wants to see, is their belief in him genuine? Is it true, or is it just external? And time after time after time, as God is looking at them, we get the evaluation that their hearts weren't really all for him. Their hearts were really somewhere else. And so here again, Christ comes into the very world, into a world that was very religious. And everyone looked good and whitewashed on the outside. And yet he was revealing their hearts. "Tombs," he said, "full of dead men's bones," he said. And their hearts were revealed, and they hated him for it. That hidden rebellion, drawn out. Now, as Mary watches this happen, it's going to be like a sword is pierced through her very soul. The initial reception of her son as Christ, the crowd that would follow him, the growing opposition, You know, she might, the grief that it would cause her. But if the opposition grows, she's not to think that somehow this isn't God's plan. She's not to think that somehow there's been a mistake. She's not to think that somehow God messed up or dropped the ball. Now, this was predicted from his very infancy that opposition would grow and that he would be rejected and that the rebellion of man's heart would be fully demonstrated and a grief would hurt her as well. But notice the timing of events. It's not just Simeon and his prophecy of salvation to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. Anna also has some things to say. Look at verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She had been a widow for about 84 years. Who did not depart the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Simeon turns to Mary and says, He is going to be rejected and it is going to cut you to the very heart. Anna comes up and says, Here's the child. Anyone who is interested in the redemption of Israel, this is the child. It's the grief first, the rejection first, but the redemption will follow after. Now, what might this have meant to Mary then, as she's standing there at the cross, these few hours before someone might have told her what her son said? That he, as he wept over Jerusalem and said, I long to bring you like a chick under wings to be protected and safe. You wouldn't do it. As he says to the women on the way to the cross, don't wait for me. Wait for yourselves. They do these things in the green wood. What will they do in the dry? And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, there's going to come a time where it will face all the consequences of the rejection of the Messiah. But it's rejection first. Redemption will come later. Remember that the Lord will say, like in Matthew 24, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, look up, your redemption draws nigh. There's hope. It might seem dark and glum and grim, but there's hope. There's hope. So they performed all the things according to the law, and the child grew strong in spirit. Verse 40. So, in verses or stories 2 and 3, we saw Mary's joy. Now we see her anguish. In verses 2 and 3, we saw how she was encouraged by Gabriel, later by Elizabeth. Here we see how she's encouraged by Simeon and Anna. There we saw the timing of her visit to Elizabeth was important. Here we see the timing of her visit to the temple was important. And the last story, the Lord Jesus at the temple. Now, again, don't be so hard on Joseph and Mary for not knowing that the Lord was with them. They made this journey every year. He's a boy of 12. They're with their relatives. I mean, it's fine for someone else to watch over their child. It's just that they got to the end of the night there and they couldn't find him. They got a little anxious. They got a little worried about where he was. So they searched for him frantically. Look at what he says. Verse 46, they found him after 3 days in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 51, and he went down with him and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother Mary kept all these things in her heart. Here again, God working out his plan. We saw an old man in the temple, now we see a young boy in the temple. We saw a child that was born, it was miraculous that God could turn back the very course, the natural laws of nature. Here we see something different. Here we see introduced into nature something that had never been in nature before. God himself. God who made the world outside of nature, outside of time, steps into it. And we see in that his plan of redemption. Not just making old things new again, and he can do that, but introducing new things and new life into the world that he made, and he can do that. Just as we saw his plan of redemption, his rejection, the payment that he would make for all man, his redeeming of the world. It's God's plan. Luke is bringing this theme out, something new into nature. But Mary didn't understand it all. And she's frantic, and she's trying to work out these implications of all that God is doing. And she doesn't quite get it. And the Lord says to her, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" They didn't understand. I mean, is the child now asserting his independence? What's he going to do? What's going to happen? Is he going to start his ministry now? Or is this just a warning? And so, in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. It was just a warning, a reminder that he is her child, but he won't be her child forever. There's going to come a point where this young boy will grow up and he will be about his father's business. And he'll say things like, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." And Mary will turn to those at the banquet and say, "Whatever he wants you to do, you do it." And the Lord will say, "Take those water pots, fill them up with water." And he turns it to wine. And Mary will come to hear the Lord, and people will say, "Lord, your mother and brothers are outside speaking, or they want to speak with you." And the Lord will say, "Who's my mother and my brothers? You're my mother and my brothers." It's the people who hear God's word and do it. And there's going to come a time where Mary has to realize that it's not just her child, but it will be her Savior. And these are implications that for any mother would be hard to go through. Letting your child go, for one thing, but recognizing that that child will soon be your Redeemer. The difficult journey to make, but here the Lord is encouraging her and giving her again a little bit of a precursor. And then verse 52, the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Luke is giving us historical facts, it's true, but he's giving them through the eyes and with the artistry so that we can see individuals' reactions, how they deal with difficult situations. And ultimately, how they try to work out God's plan of redemption and its implications for them. It's not always easy for them. It wasn't easy for Mary. It might not be easy for us either to understand all those implications of redeeming and what it means and living for Christ and what it means and acting for Him and what it means. And that's where we'll just close then. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again just for real stories about real people and that had real struggles. Lord, we pray that Lord, as we also have difficulty sometimes understanding all the implications of your gospel and what it means to us personally, as what it means to your people, for what it means eternally. Lord, sometimes there's some struggles that we might have. Lord, we're thankful that we can have the example of others. We're thankful for the encouragement that you gave them each step along the way. Especially we think of Mary and the encouragement that you gave her as she watched her son grow and be rejected and then was crucified even. But Lord, to see that faith confirmed as he was risen from the dead. Lord, all these things we're thankful for that you've given us clearly in your word. And we're grateful for them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.